A very, very warm welcome to all of you at this special Good Friday service this evening. This is a shared service between the congregations of Kemnay Church, as well as Blair Duff, Chapel of Geary, Clooney, Monymusk, Echt, Midmar, and Kintore. So if you're from any of those congregations, know that you're very, very welcome here. If you're not from any of those congregations and you've stumbled in here amongst us, you're even more welcome. It's really lovely to be together on this very special weekend. So let me introduce to you the folks whom you will be hearing tonight. First of all, my name is Neil, and you'll be hearing some things from me. Then there is Tose, who is sitting in the front row here. You'll be hearing some things from him too. And Ewan at the end here will also be speaking tonight. Tonight we'll hear Christ's last words from the cross. We will read something from the last words of Jesus. We will have a moment to reflect a little bit. You'll be guided, whether it will be through song, through prayer, or through silence, or reflection. And then at a certain point, once the reflection is finished, we will invite you to recite the following refrain together. The leader will say, "Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us," and you will respond, are you able to practice it now? Let's do it. "You suffered and died that we might be made whole." So that will be the refrain at the end of each reflection. The service will end this evening in silence, and you will be asked, you won't be asked, I'm asking you now at the end of the service to leave in silence. As each of the reflections has been had, we'll be dousing one of the candles to represent the impending darkness that approaches as we move towards the cross and the grave. And then, as I say, at the end, we'll leave in silence. And so for our call to worship, I'm going to invite Tose to lead us.
Our call to worship today. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Tonight, we sit together in the shadow of death. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows.
He was pierced for our transgressions.
The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all.
By his wounds we are healed.
Let us pray. Almighty God, we come before you this day as we remember the sacrifice which you did to us, giving us Jesus, your only Son, to die for us on the cross. We thank you because Jesus Christ was condemned to be betrayed and given up in the hands of the wicked man, and to suffer death upon the cross, who now lives and reign with you and the Holy Spirit, ever one God. We remember today the pain and suffering of the cross and all that Jesus was willing to endure so we could be set free. He paid the price, such a great sacrifice to offer us the gift of eternal life. Help us, Lord, today As we continue with this service of Good Friday, help us to never take this for granted, the gift of love that you gave to us. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen. Our next hymn is, My Lord, What Love Is This?
The first word spoken by Jesus from the cross is taken from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 34, and we focus on the actual words he speaks, where he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The other two, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place that is called the skull, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." There is some debate amongst biblical scholars as to who exactly Jesus is talking about. Who is Jesus asking the Father to forgive? Is it the criminals crucified alongside him? Is it the soldiers dividing up his clothes? I think there's a far more interesting question, and that is the question, who needs forgiveness? Who in the story needs forgiveness? Surely the sinners for whom Jesus died. Jesus went to the cross, you recall, because he refused to break solidarity with sinful humanity. What about the disciples? The ones who abandoned him, betrayed him, and denied him. What about the ones who crucified him? Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate. What about the ordinary functionaries, those who were blindly following orders to crucify because it was more than their wages were worth to argue with the instruction to go and crucify? What about you? What about me? Who needs forgiveness? We are left to ponder, what do I need forgiveness from the Father? And do I really have any idea what I'm doing to those around me? To those weaker than I am? To myself? To the world? Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
The second words from the cross. Today, you will be with me in paradise. They are amazing words. Words said to a criminal hanging by his side, waiting as Jesus was to die. Today, you shall be with me in paradise. For me, these words are both uplifting and also challenging. They're a warning. They're uplifting because you can read the words yourself later. They're uplifting because they are so special that here is one that's about to die. One that's waiting with Jesus for the pain and the suffering that follows crucifixion. And Jesus' response to that person is, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And you know, that word almost brings a tear to my eye, that hope, that faith in Christ brings. "Today you will be with me in paradise." But it's a warning also. It's a warning to the faithful, to you and me. You may wonder why it's a warning, but just think about that scene again. These people on the cross waiting. Jesus in the middle, a criminal on his left, a criminal on his right. The one on the left gives him some abuse, "If you are the Savior, save yourself and us." And the one on the right speaks up for Jesus. He says, "We deserve to be put to death, but he is innocent." And in saying that, the man recognizes the Savior. and hears the words, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." And you know, the warning is that sometimes, and I'm sure it's not you, it's maybe just me, but sometimes we judge. We judge by appearance. We judge by attitude. We judge by race. We judge by faith. None of us can know what comes next. None of us are right to judge. That criminal, by his own words, lived a life that we would think we wouldn't want to have anything to do with. And yet, to him, at that point, waiting for death, he speaks, and Christ reacts. "Today, you will be with me in paradise." And to me, that is the most precious of words. Words of hope, words of love, words of acceptance, and words that didn't judge someone who at the end of life confessed Christ. So who are we to ever judge anyone? "Today, you will be with me in paradise." We're going to sing together two verses of "What Wondrous Love Is This," and then at the end of that, we will try and repeat the refrain again. Jesus, you gave your life for us,
you suffered and died, that we might be made whole.
The third word from the cross: here is your son, here is your mother. Words spoken to Mary, Jesus' mother, and to the disciple whom he loved, to his mother. Pointing to the disciple whom he loved, he says, "Here is your son." And then to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Tose and I both come from Southern Africa, South Africa in my case, Zimbabwe in his case. We've spoken about some of the cultural differences that we've encountered here in the UK. And one of those cultural differences is the fierce independence that people here in the UK have, particularly the elderly, to stay in my house until the very last minute, to not be a burden to my children. In Africa, there is a great tradition of caring for the elderly within the family. It was very much similar to that in Jesus' day in Israel. Because the elderly, especially women, without a man to care for them in that culture, could become very, very vulnerable indeed. Tose and I were chatting just this week, he was saying to me, so when an elderly person loses their, when an elderly man loses his wife, does he remarry here in Scotland? And I said, well, he could. I said, why? Tose says, because in Zimbabwe, the children will make sure that he gets a wife. Otherwise, they'll have to look after him when he's old. Jesus places a duty of care on us for one another, especially where there are vulnerable ones amongst us. And we know it's not only the elderly, it's the very young, it's the very poor, it's the refugee, it's the lonely, it's the lost. They are our mothers, our fathers, our children. Let's reflect for a moment on who we know in our community, maybe even on our street, who is vulnerable. And let's reflect on our duty of care for them. And so let us repeat the refrain. Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
The fourth words from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? These are from noon until 3 p.m. Darkness came over all the land. About 3 p.m, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? I've always found it strange that these words bring me comfort. For my Saviour on the cross, in a moment when no one could doubt his humanity, feels the weight of the world, and using a verse from the psalmist, cries out in despair, my God, why have you forsaken me? The feeling of being forgotten, ignored, unheard, can be very painful. And this is the experience of so many Christians and non-Christians alike around the world. These words not only include people who have faith or no faith, these words touch the soul of so many people, not least in these last 2 years of COVID. The words of Jesus, my God, why have you forsaken me, as real to them as it was to Jesus. You know, there are some who are brought up to believe that such feelings are weakness. Pull yourself together, lad. But if God on a cross cries out, we need never fear that we too can cry out. We should never be embarrassed or afraid to ask for help. And we as Christians are encouraged and challenged to offer that help. For in moments of pain, we all feel a profound sense of loneliness, a distance between us and them, between me and God. During these moments, this feels more pronounced than ever. In the case of Jesus, until this moment, he had experienced an unhindered relationship with his Father since eternity. And now in his suffering drives him to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' cry from the cross is a reminder to all of us that as he is suffering, he enfolds all our suffering. And he unites us to himself. there is comfort there, because even if our pain is unknown and unheard by the world, we are known and heard by Jesus. So when we feel, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" He hasn't. He has heard, and he loves you. We're going to sing again, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." Jesus, you gave your life for us.
The fifth words of Jesus, which he said on the cross, is, "I am thirsty." When Jesus was on this earth, he lived both as God and a human being. So when Jesus said, "I am thirsty," he was saying those words from the human side. So when he said, "I am thirsty," meaning to say, you are saying, as I have said, you are saying those words from the human side. So what can we learn on this Good Friday as far as those words are concerned? We are worshiping a God who knows what it means to be thirsty. He suffered the pain on the cross So, I don't know what pain you are experiencing, but the God we worship, the God whom we serve, understands that. Neil said something about Africa. I'm tempted to say something as well. In Africa, we know what it means to be thirsty. In my village where I grew up to now, people travel a distance of about 2 to 3 miles to fetch water. But we worship a Lord who understands that. That if we are to go before Him, He understands and He accepts our prayers. While we meditate, I just want, as we take just some seconds of meditating, just to think of any pain that you have, any problem that you are experiencing. Our God knows what it means to be in pain. He knows what it means to be thirsty. Now let us repeat these refrain words. Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.
You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
As Neil talked about Africa, I'm tempted to put off the light in an African way.
We've never seen that in Scotland before. The sixth word from the cross by Jesus is recorded in John's Gospel, chapter 19, where Jesus cries out simply, "It is finished. It is finished." I used to laugh at my Pentecostal friends. Every Sunday night at their church, after the impassioned sermon, they would follow what they called an altar call. Somebody would stand at the front and say, "If you want to give your life to the Lord, if you want to be saved, come down to the front and we will pray for you." And every week, sure enough, there'd be some people who would come down and they would be prayed for and they would be born again. But if you hung around in their churches for a few months, as I did, and you had a look closely, you'd see that every week it was the same group of people who would come down at the altar call. How many times do you need to be born again? Well, some years into the ministry, I discovered that actually we're not very different in our tradition either. How long have we been in the church? How long have we been saved? Do we feel that we're saved? Ask most of the people in your church, "Are you sure about your salvation?" And the answer will be from very many of them, "Well, you know, I'm doing the very best I can." As if there is something you should or even could do. As if the work to get you into God's good side is only just beginning now. What if I told you that Jesus meant what he said when he said, "It is finished"? It is finished. Whatever needs to be done to get you forgiven, whatever needs to be done for you to be good enough, whatever needs to be done to make you God's beloved child, whatever needs to be done It is finished. It was finished on a cross, on a hill, outside Jerusalem, on Good Friday. It is finished. Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us. You suffered and died that we might be made whole.
Our final words from the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. As it says in the Bible, Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. When he said this, he breathed his last. I know it's hard for you to imagine looking at me now, but when I was younger, I was quite the sports person. I played lots and lots of sports. I was a tennis coach. I played football. I played hockey. I played volleyball. I swam for my school. I played football and squash at university. All sorts of things that required good hand and eye coordination. One of the things that I learned as a tennis coach is that no matter how patient as a tennis coach you are, no matter how many skill sets that you have, you cannot teach somebody who doesn't have eye and ball coordination to really play sport at any level. It's something that I've remembered all my days, and it's something that I think about when I hear these words. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. You know, I'm of an age that I can remember when we got our first coloured television. And there was much excitement at home when the colour television came. It was paid every week. A man came round the doors and we paid £1 something to this piped television. And the television arrived and we thought it was the best thing since sliced bread. We couldn't wait. Our household, we had been probably a few years after many of my friends had had colour television. And the first film on that evening was The Desert Fox. And I'll always remember the first film that I watched on our new colour television. And it was in black and white. But the first time I watched cricket, a test match on television, I remember to my amazement Alan Knott, who was the England wicketkeeper, who had the reactions of a cat behind the wickets. He had red leather gloves. And in the pure white of these days, they stood out. These red gloves that would never, if a ball came anywhere near him, would never be dropped. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. God doesn't drop us. God's hands are there. And that's the vision I have when I read these last words. Into your hands. Not hands that will let us slip through. Not hands that will go in the wrong direction. But hands that will catch us and hold us. The same hands that when we're struggling pick us up. The same hands that when we're lost point us in a direction. The same hands who will gather us to him, where we will stay for eternity. So at the end of Jesus' earthly journey on that cross, he said, Father, and he said it loudly, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We too have a Father whose hands are open, not in judgment, but the hands that are open, that won't let any of his children fall. And as Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. So we will, at the end of our earthly journey, be assured that these hands are still there, and they're still open, and they will still catch and hold and support you. We're going to sing again now as we think of that. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? Lord Jesus, you gave your life for us.